If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1. And we continue our series on the church. And we have really a part 2 in our lesson on church leadership. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It is an introduction of Paul to the church in Philippi. But the two offices of the local church are here mentioned, and it's important for us to examine these two offices so that we might know how God wants His church to function. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The bishops and deacons. Last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the office of a bishop, the office of an elder, the office of a pastor or overseer. And we determined who pastors are. And we saw from the scriptures that pastors must be born again children of God who exemplify spiritual qualifications laid out for us in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And after seeing who pastors are, we saw then what pastors do. We began listing the sacred responsibilities of pastors. And what are they to do? Well, they are to live holy before others. Peter tells his congregation that pastors, shepherds, are those who are to be examples to the flock. And that's why they have spiritual qualifications, because pastors are to be sermons in shoes. They ought to be a people who point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they can only point others to the Lord Jesus Christ if they are in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. So pastors are to live holy before others, being examples to the flock. And then the Bible tells us that pastors are to be preachers of God's word. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ exemplified this in His ministry. Jesus Christ came, yes, doing good to all men, but He came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ Jesus went into the synagogues, unfolding the scriptures and declaring truth. Jesus ordained disciples to go forth into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So preachers, pastors, are those who proclaim the good news of the gospel, and they have been given to the church, Ephesians chapter 4, for the edifying of the saints, for the equipping of the body, so that believers might grow in sanctification. So they are to live holy, and they are to be preachers of God's word. And then the Bible tells us, Acts chapter 6, verse 4, that the disciples were those who gave themselves to prayer. They gave themselves to prayer. And so the pastor is to be, in a sense, a prayer warrior. He is to pray for the needs of the congregation. He is to pray for the lost souls of members, family members who come to the church. Pastors ought to pray for God's name to be honored and glorified in the community and world. And they ought to be interceding on the behalf of others. They give themselves to prayer. And then we see that pastors are to be servants to the flock. As Christ Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many, so pastors have a great responsibility to be the chief servant. As Jesus told the disciples, as the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, those who are servants are the greatest, pointing to the disciples, the preachers of the word, those who would become pastors. And so pastors serve others in 1,001 ways. They look for opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ. They are chief servants among the flock. And then pastors are overseers of the needs of the church. Again, the first four spiritual duties of the pastor are spiritual in nature, but the pastor does set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking. The pastor oversees the finances of the church. He oversees the various administrative needs of the church. And so there is that administrative responsibility of the pastor, but that falls after the spiritual needs of the congregation. And so we summed up the job of the pastor in three words that rhymed for your benefit. The pastor leads, feeds, and intercedes. He leads, he feeds, he intercedes. And then we concluded our sermon last week with the congregation's responsibility to the pastor. And the Bible lays out the congregation's responsibility to the pastor. The pastor has a responsibility to the congregation, and the congregation has a responsibility to their pastor. And the congregation must first know their pastors and esteem them in love. They must appreciate them for their work's sake. The congregation must follow their example, as Paul told others, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." So the pastor must say, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." And then the congregation must obey them in so much as they preach the truth. As the pastor declares truth from the pulpit, it ought to be the responsibility of the congregation to say yes and amen. If that is true, we will do what God wants us to do. It is not that the pastor is some harsh, critical tyrant telling others what to do and expecting others to do backflips when the pastor tells them to do backflips. No, but this is on a biblical level, like the Bereans who search the scriptures and with all readiness of mind received what Paul said, as so much it aligned with the Bible. They were obedient to what Paul said because Paul was declaring the truth of God's word. So the congregation must be those who obey the pastor as the pastor preaches the word. And then the congregation must take care of the pastor financially. And Paul tells Timothy, don't hurt the one treading out the corn. Take care of the one laboring for your spiritual benefit. And this is the congregation's job. And then we concluded by saying that the congregation has a duty to pray for their pastor. And there are so many things behind the scenes, behind the curtain, that the average church member does not know and does not see. There are so many pressures and so many temptations of the pastor. And so it is incumbent upon the congregation to lift up their pastor in prayer as their pastor prays for the congregation. You would pray for him spiritually, that you would pray for his family, and that you would pray that he would preach in a manner that is God glorifying, with the Spirit's strength that is understandable, and that souls would be converted under his ministry. So having recognized the biblical office of the overseer, the elder, the pastor, we now consider the biblical office of the deacon. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that there were two offices within this local church, the bishops and the deacons. Now, if I were to question you this morning and ask you to list the qualifications and the responsibilities of a deacon, could you do so? And could you do so biblically? That's the question. There are so many false ideas and conceptions regarding what the deacon ought to do, just like there are with the pastor. But we must make sure that we submit ourselves to what the Bible says. And we ask ourselves, why did God establish the office of a deacon in the local church? Can anyone be a deacon? How much authority is given to deacons? Do they serve on the same level as pastors? But when we look at the word, all these questions are answered for us. And like the office of the pastor, it is needful for the church to work in a biblical way so the church can strive, so the church can do things decently and in order. So let's begin by answering the question, what does a deacon do? Visibly, we see that a deacon helps out with the Lord's Supper. Often we hear of pastors getting together with the deacons every month for deacons meeting. When it comes closer to the end of the year, the pastor often says, now this is our budget for the new year, and the deacons have approved it. So before our eyes, we know that deacons assist in serving the Lord's Supper. They assist with overseeing some of the finances of the church. What does a deacon do? Well, before we get to the actions of a deacon, we must first see the qualifications of deacons. And this is laid out for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. If you will, turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. We see the qualifications given to us for deacons right after the qualifications for bishops. The Bible says, likewise, like the bishop, like the pastor, must the deacons be grave. Now, this doesn't mean that they look sour and that they start scrawling at others. No, this means that they are dignified men, that they are respected men, that they are not an immature Peter Pan who doesn't want to grow up. The office of a deacon should not be given to any young kid who wants to be cool and hip and have a place of authority. No, he must have respect about himself. He must be a dignified person. And the Bible says he must not be double-tongued. He must be a man of honesty. He must be a man who can be trusted. The Bible says a deacon is not to be given to much wine. And we know the many warnings about wine and where wine can lead to and the temptations that open up when men start sipping on the bottle of wine. And so they are not to be given to much wine. They are not to be greedy of filthy lucre. They're not to be a lover of money, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. They're to be content men, not covetous men. And the Bible says that they ought to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That is, the deacons ought to be men who know something of biblical doctrine. They ought to be men who fill their hearts and minds with the truth of Scripture so that they may be sound in faith. Verse number 12 tells us that deacons ought to be faithful in ruling their homes. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Their families must be examples to other families. And when we unfold all of these qualifications, we see that the qualifications highlight a man's character rather than his talent. God emphasizes their need to be godly more than their need to be gifted. God does not demand that deacons be a great intellectual man, a wealthy man, a man who has a type A personality, who is more outgoing in nature. But we do see here that God does demand that they be men of moral integrity. And interesting enough, verse 11 of chapter 3 gives us also the criteria of a deacon's wife. The deacon's wife must be a godly Christian. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober and faithful in all things. Now, why does God set such high expectations for pastors and deacons? Because this is His church. And God wants to demonstrate something of who He is through His leaders. Now, pastors and deacons are everything but perfect. We understand that. They are sinners saved by grace, yet at the same time, they ought to be ones who are striving for holiness, saying no to the world, who can truly present to the church a picture of Christianity in action. God requires deacons to meet such standards because they are assistants to the pastor who have a public office. They are those who are seen. They are those who are known. And so they must be people of character. If you'll notice, the one main qualification difference between the office of a pastor and the office of a deacon is found in verse 2, and it's that pastors, bishops, must have an aptness to teach, but this qualification is not given to the deacons. And so this shows us there's a distinction between the bishop and the deacons. It's not that the deacons can teach, but it's that the pastors must teach. God must give pastors the ability to teach the Word of God in a way that is clear and understandable for the benefit of the church. That's their calling. Preach the Word. But deacons are not pastors in that they are not called men into the ministry whose job or responsibility centers around the teaching of God's Word. Two distinct offices. One focuses on teaching, the other does not. Now, when we read these qualifications, we also understand that God does not want just anyone in the positions of church leadership. He wants the best. Now, the church must be careful not to appoint anyone just because they are a willing body. Let me tell you, much harm can be done to a church when a church puts just any person in a leadership position. And I would say most church splits happen when ungodly men are in a place of leadership position. Now, if it was up to man, we would say, well, come on, we're a little low on our deacon board here. Come on. We only have one pastor. We would benefit from two pastors. Let's just throw anybody in there so we can get the work done. But anybody is not who God wants. And the same was true when it came to the Old Testament and the moving about of the temple and the setting up of the temple, the tabernacle. It was not just anybody who did it. They were specific men of specific moral character. And who are we to fault God to say, well, I don't like that? Who are we to fault God and say, well, I think so-and-so should be a deacon even when they don't meet the spiritual qualifications? This is God's way, and we will only know God's blessing if we do things God's way. And so the deacons in our church in this morning know that this is a sober and serious position, just like the office of a pastor. It must be a position where the heart is fervently guarded with all diligence. And so the qualifications of a deacon, one must have these qualifications, not that he's a perfect, not that he won't have his struggles, but that he's striving to show forth these things in his life. We see what a deacon must be, but now we look at what a deacon must do. What is the job, the role of a deacon? Well, like the pastor, because of these qualifications, deacons are to live godly lives. Deacons are to be those who exemplify biblical truth by what they say and what they do. The truth is, more is caught than taught. We learn better by seeing than hearing. It's easy to say for you to do something. It's harder to live before you the truth that we are saying. So like the pastors, the deacons are to be those who live godly lives before the flock. They are to be those who are tender-hearted and caring. Those who weep with those who are weeping. Those who rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Those who are willing to unfold the truths of the Scripture so that others might be edified and encouraged. And those who give hope when the flock is downcast and discouraged. The deacons are to tell, like Paul, follow me as I follow the Lord. And this is the priority of the deacon because everything comes from our walk with God. If our walk with God is not right, our service for God will not be right. And this is why God places emphasis on the qualifications of the pastor and elders. They must be men who walk with God. The greatest walking sermon that I have ever seen with mine eyes was my dad. I saw that he took the truths of Christianity serious. He was a man who knelt by his bed every morning and every night. He was a man in the Word every morning. He was a man faithful to church. He was a man serving the Lord Jesus Christ in various ministries within that church. And I can tell you, just by watching him, that affected me. And so it is with the pastors and deacons. We watch. We examine their faith. We're encouraged by their edification. And we are comforted by their leadership in the church. So deacons must live godly lives. And then we see from the Bible that deacons are those who serve others. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6. The Greek word for deacon is diakonos. And this Greek word diakonos translates to our modern day English word, which means an attendant. It means one who waits or one who ministers. When you go to a restaurant and you have a waiter, that person is deaconing. He is assisting others. He is waiting on others. He is a servant. And this is precisely what we see in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, in the early church, the church in Jerusalem. The Bible says, in those days when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. There's the qualification. Not just any man. Don't just look for any successful businessman, anyone with slick hair who can be over the youth program. No. We want men of honest report, men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So the church in Jerusalem was growing by leaps and bounds. Thousands upon thousands were added unto the church. And you can imagine the workload. And the apostles preaching and going door to door, discipling new converts, trying to win their family members to Christ. And these men had this weight upon their shoulders, and they said, there's such a need. The widows need to be served. The poor need to be helped. There's a pull within our heart. We want to help them, but God has called us to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So we need able men, spiritual men, who can take care of these things that are more physical in nature. And understand, it's not that the apostles were above caring for the poor, but it's that they were ordained to preach the Word. As Matthew Henry states, the Word of God was enough to take up all the thoughts, cares, and time of the apostles. So to care for the more temporary concerns of the people kept the apostles from their main responsibilities. So the apostles had to find someone who were able to serve. Now, while the circumstances of the first century church is not completely identical in regards to specific needs that deacons help with today, the underlying principle is that they must do everything they can to free the pastor from giving his time and energy to the more physical things. Again, this is not my plan. This is not the Baptist plan. This is the Bible's plan. And so what does the deacon do? The deacon ought to serve others. And in serving others, he is assisting the pastor. So what does the deacon do? He lives godly before others. He serves others, and in serving others, he's assisting the pastor, freeing the pastor of the more physical concerns. And again, we reach into last week's sermon and understand that the pastor is spending hours preparing for sermons. He is overseeing ministries. He's meeting with others. He's providing spiritual counsel. He's evangelizing. He's visiting others. He's caring for the flock. And this is a load. And so the pastor needs one who can come alongside side of and work to feed the flock in a more physical manner, to bear the load, to help with administrative and organizational tasks. And so that's why we have the deacons helping out with the ushering, the deacons helping out with building maintenance, the caring for widows. We have the deacons who love to squash sinful attacks by rebellious grumblers. And this is a great blessing to the pastor when the deacon steps in the way and takes the bullet from one who just wants to murmur and complain about things going on in the church. And there are 1,001 ways, like the pastor, that deacons take the bullets for pastors so pastors can carry out their calling. Now, there are 3 Old Testament parallels that I want to bring into this to show you the importance of deacons. Exodus 17, Exodus 18, and Numbers 11. I'll just refer to them. In Exodus 17, we have Amalek fighting with Israel. Moses, Aaron, and Ur ascend to the top of the hill. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, that is, Aaron and Ur, and they put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun." That's a great illustration about what the deacon ought to do. What does the deacon do? He, in a sense, spiritually holds up the arms of the pastor to preach the word of God and to fulfill his calling to lead the church in a more spiritual way. And when this is done, the church prevails. And then in Exodus chapter 18, we also have a parallel. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, saw Moses hearing the concerns of the people and providing spiritual wisdom to others from morning till evening by himself. And the Bible says, "Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." So here's Moses giving spiritual wisdom, spiritual instruction from early morning to early at night. And imagine thousands and thousands of Israelites coming with deep concerns, wanting God's counsel. And Moses is doing the best that he can. But Jethro, in a loving manner, says, "Moses, you better be careful." Jethro instructs Moses to appoint other men to handle the smaller concerns while he took care of the heavier concerns. That's what a deacon does. The deacon takes care of the smaller concerns while the pastor takes care of the greater concerns. And then Numbers 11. Numbers 11, the people of Israel were complaining to the Lord and to Moses about being in the wilderness and only eating this, what is it, manna falling from the sky. They began lusting after the meat that they had in Egypt. They were looking at Moses as if it was his fault. And this caused great distress to the heart of Moses. And Moses turns to the Lord and says, "Lord, I cannot deal with these heavy burdens and these complaints. I'm trying to lead them in the best way I can do. I can't provide meat for them. I'm not able to bear all these people alone. It's too heavy. And if you're going to leave me with this heavy responsibility, Lord, just kill me." What does the Lord do for Moses? The Lord provides Moses with 70 men to share his burdens and care for the needs of the flock. That's why God gave deacons, to share burdens and care for the needs of the flock. Now, let me give you 2 illustrations in life that we are familiar with. The office of a deacon is like a wife in a marriage. The deacon is to be a helpmeet. Now, he is not the leader, as the wife ought not to be the leader in the home, but he helps bear burdens and oversees the need of God's children. We call men, typically, traditionally, don't take this offense, the breadwinners. And traditionally, the women have been those to care for the home and care for the children. And so, in a sense, the pastor is the breadwinner, in a sense, preaching the bread, the truth, to feed the flock, to bring it home. And every good husband needs a good wife working together to make sure that the home is run in a right way. When either two positions are out of whack, the home is going to go out of whack. And so we see that the man, biblically, is the leader of the home. He's the one that has the responsibility. He's the one that's going to give an account before God of how he led his family. He's the one who's supposed to provide and to protect. Biblically. And so it is with the church. The pastor is the one who is leading, who is feeding and interceding. But the pastor needs the deacons. He needs the deacons. And he needs, like a wife, wisdom, help, encouragement. And the office of a deacon is like an assistant coach on a sports team. It is the head coach who is responsible for teaching the team. It's the head coach who makes the decisions and sets the direction for the team, who calls plays during the games, who bears the weight of the responsibility of the team. The assistant coach is there to serve the head coach. He is to be the coach's greatest supporter, reinforcing the coach's aspirations and making sure the players follow through with their responsibilities. The assistant coach is needful. If a team is to be successful, they must have a head coach and they must have assistant coaches helping the whole team, right? And so it is with the church. Now, saying all this, I'd like to take a moment to defend the deacons against unjust criticism for the moment. And it's okay, deacons, to say amen. In every church I have been a part of, I have heard those among the congregation moan to others that the deacons are a bunch of yes men. Whatever the pastor wants, they nod their heads without opposition. Whatever the pastor asks for, they unquestionably approve. Well, my question to those who harshly criticize deacon in such a way are they to be a bunch of no men? Is that what we see in the Bible? Did God give Moses servants so they could kick against his leadership? Does God give wives to constantly oppose their husbands? Is it the job of the assistant coaches to take the clipboard from the hands of the head coach and do as he please? The answer is no. Deacons are to be yes men so long as the pastor is doing his best to follow Christ, disciple Christians, improve the church, and reach souls in a prayerful, humble, and God-fearing manner. Now, if the pastor is a fool who is compromising in his teaching, allowing worldly philosophies to creep in the church, planning to purchase a private jet for himself with the church's money, by all means, the deacons must express their concerns and say no. But if the pastor only means to be a good steward of the church's property and strive to see others grow in the knowledge of Christ, the church must give them freedom to lead. I can tell you by my observations of other churches and my conversations with other pastors that deacons have the ability to be the greatest encouragement to the pastor and the greatest strength to the church, and they also have the ability to be the greatest discouragement to the pastor and a toxic to their church. And I can tell you this, in all honesty, that I am thankful for pastoring a church that has deacons whose heart are with the church and who have a heart to reach others with the gospel. And to this is a benefit to our entire church family. When the deacons are no men, the church is stuck in neutral, going nowhere. And then the church looks at the pastor and says, "Pastor, why aren't you leading us?" And over the years of my observations here under the previous pastor, I can tell that the pastor and the deacons have had good relationships and much has been accomplished for the Lord. And so I say all this to say the church must allow pastors to pastor and deacons to deacon. As the Bible commands. Pastors lead, feed, intercede. Deacons support and serve. They support the pastor. They serve others. Now you may be wondering this morning, why am I spending 2 weeks preaching on two offices of the local church when the greater majority of our church will never be appointed to any of these two offices? My purpose in preaching them is to inform you of how the church is to function biblically. This is Christ's church, and we must do things decently and in order so things don't lead to confusion. And this is the very top of doing things decently and in order. Many who frequent the church are unaware of what goes on behind the scenes. Many have wrong expectations of church leaders. It's vital that we know how God wants His church to function, because we will only be fruitful and blessed by God if we follow His instructions. And we can harp on all those who create the church to be some rock and roll show all we want, but if we are not faithful in these duties, we are no different than them. We can compromise in these things just as much as others compromise in more worldly things. Now, I want to conclude by calling on the entire church body to respond to what we've considered by faithfully doing two things. Let me conclude by giving you two practical applications. This is the application. Your ears should perk up. This means the pastor is called for those in the plane to sit down, buckle their seats, because we're coming in for a landing. The application. Look around. Where are the young men who can take the baton to be pastors and deacons? Where are the young women who are holy and walking with the Lord who can be the wives of deacons? This is the application. We have a great famine in our land. A great famine, yes, even in our own church, of men who are qualified, men who are willing to fulfill these offices. And so, this is our responsibility to pray. Pray. Jesus says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now it's an encouragement that what happens in our day happened in Jesus' day. There was a lack of laborers then, and there's a lack of laborers now. Is there a solution for it? Yes, the answer is we must pray. We must pray for godly, qualified leaders who will love the Lord and His Word. And James tells us that we have not because we ask not. We must pray. Parents, for our children to be used of God, if He will, in this way. Yes, they may be men in this world who are electricians and garbage men. They may be landscapers. They may work at Home Depot. They may be doctors. But we need to pray, even still with their secular jobs, that they have a heart attached to the church so that the work of the church and the work of the gospel can prevail. And the work of the church and the work of the gospel cannot prevail if it does not have its proper leaders. So you see how important this is. Teachers, when you are working in your Sunday school class and your King's Kids class, look at these young ones and pray that God would raise them up to be pastors and missionaries and deacons and wives of deacons, that they would have a heart for the church. Why not? We have had dozens and hundreds, maybe thousands, pass through our church in 55 years. And where's the fruit of it? And I don't place the blame on any one person, but I'm saying that to say we need to wake up and pray. The future of our church is dependent upon it. We need to pray. Bus workers and bus drivers and bus captains, when you pick up those children, pray. Every time you see them, pray that God would raise them up and make them leaders in the church in some way. Nursery workers, when you hold those precious babies, pray that God would keep their heart. God would give them a love for Him, and God would use them to be dangerous laborers in His harvest. Pray. And parents, we must be faithful in ministering to our children. We must teach them by our example. We must nurture them in a way that is pleasing to Christ. And the reality is, parents, our children will love what we love. Our children will love the same sports teams that we love. Our children will develop similar hobbies that we have. And so with this, we need to set the church in high esteem in our hearts so our children can follow. This is our application. Children won't want to be in church if our attendance to church is up and down and we don't care and we'll just go whenever we want. They can see through that. This directly relates to us. Our choices have great repercussions. What do you want of your children? That they would be billionaires living in a comfortable mansion? Is that what we want? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he's no use to God? We should want our children to be greatly used in the kingdom of God. And this is not the job of the pastor. This is our job. It's our job to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It should be our job, like Hannah, to say, Lord, I want my child Samuel to be used in your kingdom. I give them back to you. Oh God, do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. And they might not all be pastors and missionaries. We understand that. But they all should have some part in the local church. So teachers, bus workers, nursery workers, don't underestimate your labor. You may be training the next leaders in the church. You may be molding future generations of laborers. You may be influencing future pastors and deacons. When you labor, think of that. And I conclude by saying, we all ought to have the heart of a deacon. The deacon is a servant. The deacon possesses the heart of Christ, and Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And every Christian ought to have the heart of a deacon. He may not have the position of a deacon, but he ought to have the heart of a deacon. He ought to say, in the context of the local church, what can I do to make this church better? Rather than looking, well, the pastor will do it, the pastor will do it, the pastor will do it, the deacons will do it, the deacons will do it, the deacons will... Why isn't the pastor and the deacons doing it? We need to do all these things, and there's so much to be done. Rather than just looking to them, we need to have the heart of the deacon and serve so that they might serve. Serve so that Christ might be glorified and the gospel prevail. All of us need the hearts of deacons, servants, laborers. So let's keep these things in mind as we go forward laboring for the Lord.